Well, we got a special treat this morning. We had asked, and he graciously come up and helped us from the Restore-a-thon, Brother Mike Case. Of course, he was here with us for years in the college and on the staff, and just a blessing, and good to see him enjoying the kids. And he's just a hard worker and loves the Lord, serves the Lord, and he doesn't really need much introduction to our church here. And what a blessing up there at the Restore-a-thon. I think last night when that 25,000 came in to match, I don't think you ever sat down. I remember you standing up right in front of the mic, and his enthusiasm catches. It was a blessing. I found out he was not going to drive home last night, 2.5 hours, 3 hours south, down there with Brother Shepherd, and found out he wasn't going to do that. So I claimed the blessing of asking him to teach Sunday school today. He's done that for me before when he was here with us, and he'll be a blessing to you. So, Brother Mike, you come on, make yourself at home.
Man, it's been a blessing to be here for Restore-a-thon, to say the least. Last night, for those of you that were not able to stay up and hear that final after midnight tally, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a studio view of what was going on. Every year is different. You never know what to expect. You never know what God's going to do. And there have been years that in the studio, after you've been there for a few years, there's a few of those anonymous names that you're reading over the air that you get to see the name. And so when there's a big challenge like the one that was given in those final hours of $25,000, there's some names that kind of come to mind. It's like, well, Lord, I know you can do this because we haven't seen so-and-so yet, and they're good givers. And, we haven't seen that name pass through as of yet. And about 11:45, we still had quite a bit to go, and there was nobody left. There was nobody in anybody's mind. It's like everybody you thought of is like, well, yeah, they already gave to cover that need. They already gave to cover that need. And we quite honestly were at that point of, Lord, the bucket's empty. There's nobody else to draw from. The well's gone dry. And you start doing those questions of, are you going to have faith that God can do it? Or are you going to go through the process of, how do we tell everybody over the radio that we missed it? You know, how do you accomplish that right there? And it was just a blessing to see that final after probably about 12:10 is when it came in from an anonymous donor that had given before and said, I'm just going to do more than what I had planned on doing. And it was just such a blessing to see God work in a unique way. So I am privileged to be here. Definitely love Restore-a-thon, love that radio station. And it's just my privilege to be here, preacher. Thank you so very, very much. I know what crowd I am speaking to this morning. I know this is the crowd that many of you stayed up to midnight last night. I know that this is the crowd that comes on a Sunday morning on time change. Not just the time change that we all have to deal with, but the one that gives you the excuse to show up at 11 o'clock and sleep in and say, oh, what? It was time change? And nobody can call you on it. This is the crowd that wants to be here. So I know who I'm talking to. And I want to try and go through a lesson this morning about the conscience that God has given to us. And I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures. I'm using the screen here so that you can kind of keep up, be able to jot down if you take notes and kind of keep up a little bit. But we're going to start off here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24. And this is just kind of an introductory verse as we go to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is this crowd, shall we say. The crowd that you can count on, the crowd that's going to be there, the core Christian, shall we say. And here's what the Apostle Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means. Now remember, while I read this, this is the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian since Christ. He could be in that running, shall we say, as the top Christian, the one that walked with God the most. This is what he said, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, the Apostle Paul, the great man that he was, understood a very important principle, that he was just as fallen, just as wicked, just as fleshly as any other human being on the planet. He knew that he could fall, he could mess up, he could be a castaway from the faith, just like any other person. So I want to talk to you today about the conscience that the Lord has given to us, and that it's something that God has given to every man, whether he be lost or saved, to kind of keep us on the right path, to help us with that. So I want us, as we kind of go through and see the different kind of conscience that we could respond to the Lord with, and ask the Lord to show us, where is my conscience at in my walk with you? That we would have that attitude that the Apostle Paul had, that I don't want to be a castaway. You see, we need to have a good foundation in Christ. And this picture here is, if I took you to my parents' home — this isn't my parents' home in Alaska, you don't see this much in Florida, of course — but in my parents' home, you've got that deep foundation, they've got that lower floor. And there, in that lower floor, that basement floor, they have a window in the foundation. It's just something that lets a little bit of light into the foundation. In my parents' home, there's actually a well that is kind of dug out around the earth, because the window is below ground level. That's where the top of the foundational floor is it's below ground level. As a Christian, we all need to have a good foundation. As an illustration for us, the conscience is kind of like that window that God uses to shed light into our foundation, to get into the core of our being that nobody else sees, that nobody else knows about, our inner thoughts, our inner being, shall we say, to shed a little bit of light so that God can say, there's something here in your foundation that needs repaired. It's not something that, oh, you need on the outside where you're going to church and you're looking pretty and you're dressing up nice. No, that, this is something that nobody sees, something that only God knows about. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 2 and verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. This is something that God has given to those that are lost, those that are saved. This is given at birth, that conscience of knowing the difference between right and wrong. You think about going back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve went and they went to that forbidden tree, they ate of the forbidden fruit. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge of knowing that something is evil, that conscience that I know, all they knew was goodness. All they knew was righteousness, until they took of that forbidden fruit and found out what unrighteousness was like. So we finish off that verse, which show their work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I don't care where you go on the deepest, darkest parts of the world, you're going to find that there is some semblance of a law, some semblance of a right or a wrong. There's this conscience that God's trying to shed some light into our hearts, saying there is a moral right. There is a righteousness that you can't obtain to. There is a God that sets a standard that you can't meet. That's written in our hearts from the time we are born. Acts 24 and verse number 16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You see, the Apostle Paul was giving us this challenge that if we are going to walk with the Lord the way that we should fight to have this, a conscience that is void of offense both before God and toward men. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is that light that shines in through the foundation of our Christianity and cuts to the quick, shall we say. It gets down where nothing else can get down to. If you've ever been in that place to where you've been listening to the preaching of God's word and the Holy Spirit of God starts impressing upon your heart, there's something that's not right. That's God's word starting to cut to the quick, shall we say. If you've ever been in the time to where you're reading through God's word, and instead of saying, oh, praise the Lord, you read through it and you go, oh, me. That's showing me my faults. That's showing me my failures. This is God cutting to where no man can cut. I think it's often unique how a preacher stands behind the pulpit and knows nothing about you, knows nothing about your life. And a man will walk into the service, or a lady will walk into the service, and their testimony will be, you were preaching about me. You know what's happening? It's not the preacher doing some research about what you've been doing that week. It's the word of God cutting to the quick, knowing exactly what's going on, shedding some light into your foundation. What the Apostle Paul says is we need to have that clear conscience before God and before men. So we're going to go through four conscience responses that we can have to God's word. And I would pray that this is where we are, is at the good conscience. This is where we need to strive to be, is to have that good conscience, that we could stand before God in all good conscience. Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren. Now get where he's standing here. He is standing in front of others. He's standing in front of other men. And he is standing and saying to them, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's quite a statement to make. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to look at me and you can judge me, shall we say, by my own words. I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. Do you think the Apostle Paul was claiming that he was perfect? No. The Apostle Paul, about every time he preached, admitted exactly who he was. He says, I was a murderer. He said, I stood against Christ. I fought against him. This is who I am. But yet he could stand before people and say, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day. How do we gain that good conscience? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. One of the things that I love about Restorathon and I love about Landmark Baptist Church is it's one of those places that you can go that no matter when you stop by, you're going to find Landmark Baptist Church standing on the faith. Just defending the faith, standing in the radio station and saying, no, we are going to preach the truth from the radio. And that's why we're supporting it, because this is unique. This is special. This is something that is unique to us, that we are going to stand on the faith. Well, the Apostle Paul knew the importance of having a good conscience, that his son in the faith, the young man that he was, shall we say, training up or raising up, because the Apostle Paul knew what all men know is that one day I'm going to pass on and somebody else has to keep fighting. Somebody else has to keep standing. And he looks at this young man, Timothy, and here's what he says, war a good warfare, holding faith, hold that faith, stand for what is right, and a good conscience. He put the good conscience on level with standing for the faith. He said, holding faith and a good conscience. And get this, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. There have been some that have stood on the rock, stood on the faith of the word of God, and then started to make some compromises against their conscience. And because they didn't hold the faith in good conscience, the next thing you know, you find them, shall we say, out in left field. And you wonder, how did they get from there to here? How in the world did that happen? How did somebody that was in Sunday morning service day in and day night, they were there every Sunday service. They were faithful. They stood on the faith. And now you never see them in church. You see, in this area, in the church that I'm at now in Port Charlotte, it's a very big retirement area. And it's interesting how I've met some men of God that will tell me the stories of how they preached and how they pastored and how they've done so much for God. But now that they're retired, they're never even in church. It's not a health issue. If it's a health issue, I can understand. I have seen some people fight through a health issue and they deserve that merit badge just for showing up. But it's not that issue. It's that they have taken their conscience, and they know they should be there, and their conscience is pricked, but they haven't held that faith in good conscience, and they just start wavering from the faith. We need to keep that good conscience. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You see, the Apostle Paul could come and say, in good conscience, I have done the ministry. I have prayed for you. In good conscience, I can stand before God and say that I know I am following him. I have a clear conscience with my Savior. I had no ulterior motives in my ministry. I wasn't trying to profit from you. I prayed for you. I did what God commanded me to do. Oh, that we would be able to say that we have that good conscience. You see, there is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. There is no pillow so soft as to lay your head on the pillow at night and say, I have a clear conscience between me and my Savior. There's nothing. There's nothing he's unhappy with me about right now. Wouldn't that be amazing to be there? To lay your head on your pillow at night and say, my Heavenly Father is happy with me right now. Man, that is where I want to be. I want to have that good conscience. I want to have that soft pillow. You see, many people struggle with, shall we say, mental health. And they struggle with trying to keep that, you know. And one of the things that they battle with is unconfessed sin is a heavy burden to bear. You know you're not right. You know you're not doing right. You know you're not standing before God in a clear conscience. Your pillow is hard. It's hard to be at peace when you don't have a clear conscience. Can I take you back to your youth? Do you remember when you were at home as a child and you'd done wrong that day and you knew that Dad was coming home? You know what that, remember what that felt like? That fear, shall we say, of Dad walking through the door. Oh, I haven't done right. I don't have a clear conscience right now. I know that I'm going to be facing something when Dad gets home. But how much different is it when Dad walks in the door and you've got a clear and clean conscience? When Dad walks in the door, as a father, I walk through the door and I can tell what kind of day happened during homeschool that day by how I'm greeted at the door. If I've got two little munchkins tackling me before I even get in the door, it's been a good day. If I walk in the door and there's nobody to be seen, oh, business is about to pick up and I don't even know why. Somebody hasn't been paying attention in school. Somebody hasn't been obedient. I don't know what's going on, but there's a relational difference that is happening here, and I can tell that somebody does not have a clear conscience right now. Oh, that we would have that ability, that when God comes for us, that he comes and we are in good conscience and we can be excited about his coming and we can run to him and give him that hug because we know he is pleased with us. Oh, to have that clear conscience. Here's a statement that I know means a hero of our faith, but Benjamin Franklin said this, even he understood this. Let no pleasure tempt thee, no profit allure thee, no persuasion move thee to do anything which thou knowest to be evil. So shalt thou always live jolly. And for a good conscience is continual Christmas. Good conscience, you know where the joy of the Lord can be sourced from? My God's happy with me. I don't care how bad things are. I don't care what the world's doing. My God's happy with me. My Heavenly Father is pleased with me. I'm standing before Him in a good conscience. It's a continual Christmas. You see, as we talk about this good conscience, you can move from the good conscience to a defiled conscience. And may I say that we as Christians, we as fallen flesh, are always, always fighting the battle of having our conscience defiled. Having our conscience attacked, shall we say. This is the battle that the Apostle Paul fought as well. We don't want to have that defiled conscience. We would much rather have that clean and clear conscience. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, we can fall into this trap of having our conscience defiled. We know what's right to do, but we excuse it. We know that what we're doing is wrong, but we make excuses for our sin. And our very conscience itself becomes defiled. That window, that illustration of that window shining down into the foundation. When your conscience is defiled or made dirty, this is what happens to your window. You can sit under the preaching of God, clear and straight and right, and it doesn't move you anymore like it used to, because you've allowed your conscience to become defiled. That ray of God's light shining into your foundation is now covered by the filth of the world and the sin and the defiling of all that you have allowed into your life. This is where we are every day, are we not? We go out into the world, and we are in the world and not of the world. But while we're in the world, there's a lot of mud and dirt and muck just slung around. And it's impossible for us to live our lives here on this world without getting affected by it. That's why Christ came to His disciples and said, I need to wash your feet. I need to give you a continual cleansing. I need you to come to me, and I need you to allow me to take your defiled conscience. It's not shedding in the light that I desire for it to shed in. Your conscience is defiled. I need you to allow me to clean that up. I need you to allow me to wash you with the water of my word. I need you to allow my light to shine in. And when you're at that point to where you're saying, God, I'm in church and it's not affecting me the way I used to. I'm not at the altar the way I used to be. I'm not the Christian I used to be, to come to God and say, God, I need a cleansing. My conscience is defiled. I don't even know what's going on in me. I don't know what's happening. God, shed some light. Show me where I am wrong. Help me to have a good, a clean and a clear conscience before you. That's what we need to fight for. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Because if we don't fight that battle, we'll go from the defiled conscience to an evil conscience. I'm not talking about somebody that is lost. I'm talking about the Christian that is sitting in the pew, standing for what is right. If we do not allow God to clean our conscience, we will move from a defiled conscience into an evil conscience. It can happen to any of us. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I love that. Full assurance of faith. We can draw near to God and know that there's always cleansing available. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We need to allow God to give that cleansing, because if we don't let God give us that cleansing, we will move from defiled to an evil conscience. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7 and 8, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was living in a wicked world just like we are. And what happened to Lot? For that righteous man, notice that statement, for that righteous man, what happened to him? In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, what happened to Lot is exactly what we're talking about here. He had a good conscience. He allowed it to get defiled. He allowed it to be defiled by the world. And he didn't get it cleaned up. He said, I'm going to live in it. I'm going to stay in it. You see, Lot, just like us, he had a lust for Sodom, a lust for the world. And so because of that, he began to lean his tent towards Sodom. And next thing you know, because he didn't get that conscience cleared, he found himself living in Sodom. And Lot eventually ended up leading in Sodom. How did that happen to a righteous man? He did not hold the faith in clear conscience before God. We move from the evil conscience to the seared conscience. And again, I warn, like the Apostle Paul, lest I myself should be a castaway. This can happen to every single one of us. The seared conscience. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Our conscience can be so seared, it's just like a third degree burn. I believe God did these things on purpose. If you've ever dealt with a serious burn, right now, if you just take your skin and think of it this way, your skin is like your conscience. When it's clear, you've got a good conscience. When it becomes defiled, that's a first degree burn right there. It's superficial. It can heal. It can be taken care of. There's not going to be very many ill effects long term if you get it taken care of, if you remove yourself from the heat source that was burning you. But then you can go to the second degree burn. A second degree burn is going to hurt for a lot longer. It's going to get down deeper into the tissue, into the conscience. You're going to have some repercussion if you allow yourself to live in an evil conscience. There's going to be some sin that you allow into your lives that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. I implore you as a Christian, don't ever allow yourself to get third degree burn on your conscience. A seared conscience, to be without feeling. The word of God is preached. God moves, and you sit in your seat and wonder, what's everybody else feeling right now? Why are they excited that that soul walked down the aisle? I feel nothing. Why are they excited that the soul-winning marathon is going to be working to reach souls? I don't get it, because I feel nothing. Let us not get to the point to where our conscience is so seared that we no longer can feel what God is doing. Christian, this is the challenge from God's word this morning, is where is your conscience? That's in your soul. That's in your heart. That I don't know. I couldn't come to a single person and say, hey, your conscience is right here. But you know where it's at. You know whether you are standing before God in a good conscience. And may I say that it's only by God's grace that we can have a clean conscience. Isn't it wonderful that we can come even with a seared conscience and God says, you come to me. You come to me in repentance. And I promise you, I have healing. I can give you that good, that clean, and that clear conscience because there is forgiveness in thee. There is forgiveness for every single one of us. No matter where our conscience is at, we come to God and say, would you just forgive me? Would you just wipe me clean once more? And we can once again lay our head on the pillow at night and know that I am right with God. I don't care what happened yesterday. Right now, I am right with God in good conscience. There is nothing that I have not admitted as a fault. There's nothing that I have not confessed. I have good conscience before my Savior. Thank you so much for your time. I apologize. I went a little long there. Dr. Carter, thank you very much for allowing me to be here. It is definitely my privilege.
Thank you, Brother Case. That was good. That's something you remember. That's something we all have to deal with. Amen. I appreciate Brother Case. I could tell his voice was a little used, just like you're going to tell mine is today. because we wore them out last night. But that is a good message from the Word of God, laid it right with the Scripture, and it's a challenge for us. We have about 8 or 9 minute break here for the choir will come out. We'll start the preaching service this morning. We hope you'll stay with us, and so good to have you if you're visiting with us today. So just a little break here.